We've been doing a study, Annie, on the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. Been through weeks of it, and we're on the last 2 weeks now. And this week we're talking about the high priest's mitre and the priest's bonnets, which is the head covering. Mm-hmm. And I bet you I'm just a bit dubious, Bill, because I looked in another translation at Exodus 28. Verses 39 to 40, and verses 39 to 40 didn't exist in that translation. Aww. So I found it, the King James, and it is in the King James. So if you've got a problem, you'll have to use my King James.
You shall weave the tunic of checkered work of fine linen, and shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash, the work of a weaver. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, you shall also make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them, for glory and for beauty.
Yeah. And Exodus 39, verse 28.
And the turban of fine linen, and the decorated caps of fine linen, and the linen breeches of fine twisted linen.
Thank you, Bill. This is the headwear for the priest, the high priest, and the priests. The high priest, it was a bonnet. The picture I have in my book is of it being a rounded, like a balloon on his head, and it has a band round it that's embroidered, and then it has a neck piece that hangs down, a scarf that hangs down. It was made of white linen, and that was the high priest's headgear. The priests, it says in Exodus 29 and verse 9.
You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his son, and bind caps on them, and they shall have the priesthood by perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons.
What was that other verse that we said before?
Thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. It says in the King James. That word put, literally translated, means bind. So the suggestion is that it's a turban-like white linen turban, as it was wrapped around on the head of the priest. So it was slightly different to the high priest. But they were both made of fine white linen, which is symbolic of righteousness and holiness. As the garments were themselves, they were made of fine linen. And so there's a spiritual principle here. The head denotes authority. And if the head is holy, the body will be holy. And that led me to thinking about if our head is right, our body will be right. If our mind is renewed, and if we're thinking God's thoughts, mm-hmm. and we're meditating on the Word of God, it will affect our body. If, on the other hand, we're giving sort of mental assent to what God says, but not focusing on it and not really believing it, then we're going to be living a stressful life. And a stressful life is hopeless for the body, because a stressful thought brings stress to the body, and we all know what stress does to our bodies. So the Word of God says, isn't it, as a man thinks, so he is. And the way we think affects our lifestyle, it affects our bodies, and we need to know that we have Ephesians 6, the helmet of salvation. We need to think God's thoughts. What does God say about the way I should think? What does God say about my salvation and all that I have? And if we get our thinking right, then our bodies will follow suit. We'll have well-being, both physically, mentally and emotionally, because the mind affects all of those areas in our body, and it's very, very important that we learn to rule and reign and think God's thoughts and not accept what the devil tries to put on us. More and more, and as Helen has prayed tonight, We are healed. The devil wants to steal that. We need to come from that standpoint. You have divine health in your body. The devil is trying to steal it. So what do? We resist the devil and he will flee from us. You know, it's like Tracy being diagnosed diabetes. Well, diabetes, God didn't give me that. I don't accept that. The devil has no authority in my body. I'm healed because God says I'm healed. Is that the final authority or not?
Yeah.
What does the head say? The head of all things. The head of creation. What does he say? He says, I've given you divine health. Don't let the devil steal it from you. So we have to resist him. We have to stand our ground. And sometimes you'll have to stand for a long time because Ephesians says, and having done everything, stand.
Keep believing.
Keep standing.
Yes.
I always remember Jerry Saville saying, God, is there anybody else up there? Everybody says stand. Can somebody tell me something different? And he said, no, stand. Because you will see the results of your faith if you stand. But we're never going to see it if we quit and we cave in to feelings, symptoms and emotions. We're just going to fall for the devil's tricks. In the natural, a white head denotes a life lived. It suggests a lifetime of experience and wisdom. Now, would you like that? A lifetime of experience and wisdom. That's what the grey head or the white hair suggests. In Proverbs 16 and verse 31, I'll read this one, it says, the hoary head or the white head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. So here the word of God is saying those who follow in the way of righteousness will grow old with dignity. That's good. Grow old with dignity. Righteousness is dignified, isn't it? It's not trying to be mutton dressed as lamb. It's not sort of trying to make yourself look youthful on the outside when you're anything but on the inside. If you've got old thinking, it'll affect the outside. We need to know, we were talking some weeks ago about how God renews our youth like the eagles, and as your days, so shall your strength be. And actually what that means is every day God is adding strength to you. So you're not losing the strength from the day before. He's adding to you. So in effect, as is God's way, the older you get, the stronger you should be getting, not the weaker. God's ways are completely opposite to the world's ways. And yet we accept, we need to watch ourselves, what we're saying, don't we? Because the world will say, oh, I'm getting old. And if you don't watch yourself, you find yourself joining in with them. And, these old bones. And No, let's think God's thoughts. Let's renew our minds and know that, let's just have the white hair as righteousness. And let's have the white hair as dignity and as wisdom and experience. I'll settle for that. More than that, I don't want to know. I just want to know what God says, because we've got everything to go for. And Proverbs 20 and verse 29 says, the beauty of old men is the grey head. So I don't know about the women. Every weird entitled to diet. Ellen's not going.
The same one. What about us humans?
About us humans.
I've got a grey head. No,
that's wisdom, man, and experience.
You've got a lot. On my head. He loves it that much, he's dead most.
That's what it was.
Good on you, Ray. You can always see the light side, can't you? The brighter side.
Obviously, we're standing corner now.
No, we'll let you off.
You don't have one.
In 1 Kings 12, we read about King Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And this is really interesting. What was Solomon? The wisest man that ever lived. And here we have his son, Rehoboam. And he was anything but. He was foolish, absolutely foolish. He sought the advice of the old men as to how he should treat the men and women of his kingdom. And he said to them, the old men said, treat them kindly and they'll respond to you. Treat them well and they'll find favour with them. And then he went to ask the young men, and the young men said, oh, beat them, make it hard for them, give them a hard time, be a taskmaster to them. And they said something interesting, like, be a harder taskmaster than your father was, which suggests to me that in the latter part of Solomon's reign, he lost his relationship with God. And I think he started to rule as a natural man instead of a spiritual man. And for that reason, I believe it greatly influenced his son, Rehoboam. We have great responsibility, don't we? We need to stay in relationship with God. You don't know whose life you're affecting. And we have a great responsibility to keep connected and to keep walking with God and following his ways and listening to his voice, because we can so easily, badly and adversely affect somebody else, a weaker Christian, somebody in your family who's maybe not a Christian, and they look up to you, and you know, we do have a terrible, tremendous responsibility. But regretfully, Rehoboam followed the advice of the young men, and it was absolutely to his folly. He lost it because it just brought him down. It was not wise and godly advice. So, if they'd have listened to his older men, who would have years and years of wisdom and experience, he would not have made that mistake. And there's always a place for godly fathers. You know, when we're young, it's like, my father used to give me little pearls of wisdom, and I used to think, what does he know? Oh, how stupid we are when we're young. We think we know it all and that Dad knows nothing. Oh, let me tell you now, and you probably, yeah, it's sometimes it's water off a duck's back, and we don't have any young people here, but I'm sure Helen will be in it, encouraging them. And so we'll... so will Daniel, to listen to the Father Spirit, to the Father Ministry, because a church needs fathers and young people. It needs wise women, it needs young women, it needs the whole mix, the whole age group. We can all contribute one to the other in Christ Jesus.
We're all young here, guys.
We're all young, I know, but some of us have got a bit more experience under the bridge and can speak from experience, that maybe Anna's not got all that experience yet, and she would benefit from sitting down with an older person saying, did you ever encounter this? What does God say about this? And sometimes it's good, it's good. So, yeah, we need to be approachable and human, don't we? Say, hey, yeah, been there, done that, got the T-shirt, don't do it this way, do it this way. So, yeah, we can all learn one from the other. This is interesting. Although Jesus was a young man and cut off in the midst of his days, he's referred to in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9 as the Ancient of Days, whose garments were as white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. Isn't that lovely? He was cut off. He never got to that age. But he is described in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9 as that. Don't know if you've got the full verse there, Ben.
I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat.
Yeah.
His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire.
That's a beautiful description. Again, when he's in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which were for the seven churches, that's in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14.
His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire.
Yeah, this is Jesus, his head and his hairs were as white as snow, as white like wool. A white head is a symbol of wisdom and understanding. And I always wondered why judges wore wigs, white wigs.
Mm-hmm. Well, I never knew that. That's something I knew the first time I knew
and
that.
And that's why they wear white wigs, because allegedly they're supposed to be wise and understanding. Men of wisdom and understanding. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, all of our tradition has its roots in the Bible. A lot of this tradition has its roots in the Word of God. And that's why the judges and the people in the courts wear white wigs. Interesting.
They even powder them to become white.
Yeah, they do. They do, yeah. Yeah, we learn. Godly wisdom. We're going to look at godly wisdom. This, we've looked at natural wisdom and the signs of natural wisdom and experience, but there is a godly wisdom. And we see that King David describes his son Solomon as young and inexperienced. And yet God empowered him with godly wisdom to fulfil the building of God's temple. And we read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 1.
Then King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God."
I like that. The temple is not for man, it's for the Lord God. Mm. God is building his temple here. And it's not man that's building it. God's building it. So yes, young and inexperienced as Solomon was, David said that God gave him the task of building the temple. And he did build it, and it was most successful because he followed God's wisdom. He took God's instruction. God gave him the whole measurements. He gave him everything for it. David provided most of the supplies, but Solomon actually put it all together, and God gave him the wisdom, the connections. God did everything to build that temple, and Solomon was so wise and in tune with God, he followed him every step of the way, and it was hugely successful. He also gave him wisdom to rule the people in 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verses 7 to 12.
In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." Solomon said to God, "You have dealt with my father David with great love and kindness, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can rule this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth or honour or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for a long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge, that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honour such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you."
That is fabulous. God's promise. And that's exactly why ever Solomon maintained his relationship with God and sought God, he was full of God's wisdom. And you see it, I always think of the story where the two women brought the baby. And they wanted Solomon, that one said, "It's mine," and the other said, "No, it's mine." And he said, "All right then, bring me a sword and we'll cut the baby in half." And the real mother said, "No, let her have it," because such love, she wanted to protect the child. And immediately Solomon said, "Give it to the one who said, no, you know, this is very obvious, the mother, the one who had great love and compassion." So that's just one instance, but Solomon was sought throughout the whole area, and his reputation went about the whole country and many other countries. The Queen of Sheba came. She said when she'd visited him and seen all his wealth and heard of his wisdom, she said, it's not even half been told, the blessing and the abundance and the wisdom that you have got, that God has given to you. So she really emphasised there how great God was in Solomon's life. In Ecclesiastes, we sadly read of... This was also written by Solomon in his old age, and he talks there about the futility of walking, of a life without God. And it's sad. It's sad to read it. It's just all downbeat. There's no hope in his eyes. There's no light. Until he recalls God, and then he realises there's only with God, he's the only one who makes life have any sense, have any meaning, have any purpose. And that's true today. I look at men and women, and the men and women you speak to, and I think your life is just so empty because it has no purpose, because God's not in your life. And without God in our life, it has no meaning.
Yeah.
But as soon as God's involved in your life, the light comes on, and whoa, we see it clearly, don't we? And God rules. So as believers, we have the ability to have the wisdom that Solomon had, because it wasn't a natural wisdom. It wasn't something that Solomon was born with. It was given to him by God. And we can have that same wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30.
But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Yeah. Those who are in Christ, Christ is in us. His wisdom is in us. We need to, sometimes, well, all of the time, when we don't know what to do, just meditate, just focus on the one who is in you. Start to tune your spirit into God. Start to ask him. Pick up his word. And there you'll have all the wisdom that you can possibly need. And if you wait on that, God will show you clearly the way through, the wise way through. James chapter 1 verse 5.
But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him.
So you have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive. God is very definite in his word. It's so simple that we miss it. We tend to try and complicate things, don't we? If God says it, that's it. As simple as it is, that's it. I was reading this the other day. And this book was first written in 1921 by a woman. And she says in one of the final paragraphs, she quotes a Miss Havergal. She said, Miss Havergal has said, every year, I might almost say, every day that I live, I seem to see more clearly how all the rest and the gladness and the power of our Christian life hinges on one thing, and that is taking God at his word. And believing that he really means exactly what he says. Simple. So simple that we try and reason it out. But this is why constantly God is saying, Romans 12, the renewing of your mind. Unless we learn to renew this, we'll never live in that rest and peace that God has given to us. It's already ours. Wisdom is ours. Rest is ours. Peace is ours. We're constantly encouraging the word of God to enter his rest. The work's all been done by him. There's nothing left for you. We used to sing that song, didn't we? There's nothing left for you to do. Jesus did it all. And we need to know. He wants to do everything for us. Even the simplest thing, like find your earrings. He wants to show us. He wants us to ask him. I need a parking place. Well, ask me and I'll give you one. Whatever you need, from the smallest thing to the greatest thing, God wants to do it for us. He don't want us stressing or fretting over anything. He's taken care of everything. Everything. Is there anything left out of that? No, everything. God has the answer to everything. The word bonnet is derived from a word which means to lift up, to elevate. Only the high priest or the priest wore this, and it's significant of how Jesus has lifted us up into heavenly places. But the responsibility is, do we accept that? Do we believe that? Here we're back to it. He says it, we've got to believe it, we've got to walk in it. God has given us his wisdom, his righteous authority, so that we can live above the natural world. The spiritual realm is higher than the natural realm. It's only the spiritual realm that will ever change the natural. If circumstances for you are adverse, the only way it's going to change is thinking God's thoughts, believing what he says, quoting his promise, standing on his word, and everything else then will come into line with that one word that God has given you. His word is the truth. We need to know, as Ellen has prayed tonight, darkness and all its baggage is under our feet. We don't have to put up with the works of darkness in our bodies, in our circumstances, in any way. We don't. He's under our feet. Jesus said, I have given you the keys of the kingdom. Use them. Keys say authority. Jesus said, I've given you all authority. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. You're the person speaking the word of God. And if you do that, then the spiritual takes over the natural, and the natural has to bow the knee. But we need to know that we can't live and talk like natural people. It won't work. We're spiritual. We need to think God's thoughts, speak God's words, and then God will elevate us, lift us up above every adverse situation. At the weekend, I was Stephen was chatting, as he does, he's a chatterbox, and he was rattling on in the kitchen while I was getting supper ready or some dinner, and he said to me, Grace, you know that church we've been to? He says, there were lots of people there, and now I can't remember exactly what his point was, but I can remember my answer. And I said to him, a lot of the people there work on intellect. God appeals to their intellect. It's a big church, but you find a lot of professional people there because they have such an appetite for the mind to be fed. And then you might go to another church and that's all smoke machines and, you know, it's flashing lights. And that's appealing to people's emotions. But actually, yeah, there's an element that we can take from both. But the greatest thing that God wants is a spiritual church. He wants a people who will live in the heavenly realms. Yeah, we're not out of it. We understand what's going on in the natural. We see what's going on in the natural. But above it, we see the spiritual. And that's what God wants. He wants a church that's moving in signs, wonders and miracles. He wants a church that's powerful spiritually. He wants a church that's listening to the Holy Spirit. He wants a church that's prophesying, speaking in tongues, doing miracles, seeing the miraculous in their everyday lives. He wants a people who will put into practice what he says to do. He wants a people who will believe his word in simplicity. Take him at his word. He'll fulfil his word. Let's do it. Let's go for it. Let's build that church that Jesus wants. And we've seen he's already building his church. He's already bringing them in. We need to rise up and walk as he's asked us to walk. And we'll see this world change. We'll see, as we pray tonight, this area changed. And it will go out. It will snowball out from there. And I believe that's why God's placed us here. That's why God's challenging us. And we need to rise to the mark and do it. We can do it. We can do it. Because it's not us that's doing it. It's God in us.
Yes.
So let's do and let's go for it with everything to go for.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
So thank you, Jesus. We're not compromising. Let's watch our words. Button it. Can't say anything positive. Shut your mouth. Say a fool is earth for as much speaking. Sometimes it's wise just to keep your mouth shut, isn't it?
Proverbs 17:29, isn't it?
Yeah.
Even a fool can seem wise with his mouth shut.
I think it's true.
That. Proverbs 17:29. I'm just trying to remember that. 17:28.
Right.
Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise.
I love reading Proverbs. There are some cracking things in Proverbs. I'll laugh and laugh and laugh. I think, gosh, somebody here understands the world we live in.
It's like that saying, isn't it, that better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt.
Yeah. Yeah. It is, Bill. It is. So, yes, if you want to be inspired, read the Proverbs with Solomon. It's just good food for yourself. Right, let's just... is there anything else we need to mention before we... Good. Well, God, we thank you for a really blessed time tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the harmony and just the joy in our spirits, all because of you. And Father, I pray that what we've heard we shall put into practice, and that, Lord, it shall stay with us and be a reminder constantly to us of renewing our minds and thinking your thoughts and walking with you, Lord, on a daily basis, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone. It was good to see you. And I've been blessed. And thank you very much.